Brother McBride is not only a good singer and play any instrument I guess they've ever made, got strings on it, but he's a great preacher, and we always look forward to him coming to preach to us. And he's going to bring the message tonight, and appreciate that last song, Bow the Knee. One day the world's going to bow the knee. Bible says it's time coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. With all the indications of the world getting worse and worse, it sure looks like that's going to be soon, don't you think? Brother McBride, we're so glad to have you. Appreciate you coming. I know it's the kind of day where everything's kind of hectic, but we need you to kind of pour the soothing oil on us this morning to kind of calm the preacher down anyway. And it's always a blessing to have them. So you come and preach to us. God bless you, man.
Amen. Well, it's a blessing to be here and preach for one of my heroes. And I appreciate your pastor, and he's been a blessing to me and a help to me over the years. We always look forward to coming and being with you in the service. And I thank you, preacher, for letting me in your pulpit. Thank you. And I appreciate the ladies letting me sing with them. They sing better without me, but I own the van. So I get to come along. Amen. I want to go to the book of Matthew for a few moments tonight, Matthew chapter 5. And I have this on my mind. And I just want to look at a few verses. We're going to start in verse 38. I want to talk to you about Jesus for a few moments tonight. And I want us to get a glimpse of him in perhaps an unusual place. I remember many years ago, we were somewhere and we were traveling, and it was a Wednesday night, and we were away from home. If we're at home, and it's, of course, our midweek service at our church is on Thursday night, but if we're at home, not in meeting somewhere, and our church is having services, we're at church. But we were away from home and couldn't get to church, and it was Wednesday night, and we didn't want to miss. So we stopped into Greenville, to Tabernacle Baptist Church. Dr. Seitler was the pastor then, and some of you have heard Dr. Seitler preach, and I don't remember everything he preached in the sermon, but somewhere in the sermon he said this, and he had that low gravelly voice when he'd talk, and he'd throw that finger up in the air, and he said, "When you read your Bible, look for Jesus. You'll find him on every page." And I never have forgotten that, and I've been looking for Jesus in my Bible, and I find him everywhere. He himself said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And if you read your Bible and miss Jesus, you've missed what the Bible is about. God wants us to know about his Son. He's, as we heard this morning, he's the way, the truth, and the life. So I find him in unusual places, and I caught a little glimpse of him here. Sometimes we get a very clear view of him. Sometime, like that little girl in the Song of Solomon, we get a glimpse of him through the lattice work. And here in this passage, I want us to think about him. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It starts out with the Beatitudes, and then Jesus will deal with several things here in this passage. And in chapter 5, he's going to divide his sermon with a little phrase. In verse 21, you have heard that it was said. In verse 27, you have heard that it was said. In verse 31, it hath been said. In verse 33, you have heard that it hath been said. In verse 38, you have heard that it hath been said. In verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said. He uses that little phrase to divide this section up. Now, when he said, "You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you," he's not correcting what he said in the Old Testament, but he's correcting what they had added to the law. And he's giving them some corrections on what they've added. In the midst of it, he's going to say this, starting in verse 38. He'll say, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Now, this is what we call, some Bible students call this, the law of retaliation. And he's teaching us how to deal with folks that have wronged us. And some have said that God is a vindictive God because he demands an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I believe God was putting a limit on what you could do. And I think it's not the vindictiveness of God, because he's not a vindictive God, but I believe it's the mercy of God, because he knows that you and I, as mankind, we always go beyond what we should. And so he's putting a limit there. But I was reading a fella, he's an old Calvinist writer, and when you read them, you just got to watch out. You just got to remember, they're going to say some things that you can't find in the Bible. And I was reading him, and he made this statement about this phrase. He said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then he said this. He said, what spiritual man could read this passage and not think of Christ? And so I thought to myself, I may not be a very spiritual man, because I don't see him there. But the more I thought about it, here's what I came up with, and I believe this is what he was talking about. He's talking about, in verse 38, substitution. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, let me say this about the Lord. And I want you to see five things in this passage about the Lord Jesus. I want you to see, first of all, in this verse, if we would think about the Lord, the blessedness of his substitution. Because if you think about this tonight, every wicked thing that my eye ever looked at, Jesus' eyes paid for on the cross of Calvary. Every wicked deed I ever committed, he paid for on the cross of Calvary. Every wicked thought that ever went through my mind, Jesus paid for on the cross of Calvary. Every wicked deed that my hands ever committed, his hands paid for on the cross of Calvary. Every wicked place that my feet ever carried me, Jesus' feet paid for on the cross of Calvary. I'm glad tonight that he substituted himself for me. And my sin was borne by him in his own body on the cross. He paid for my sin. Paul put it this way. He said, he, talking about God, hath made him, Jesus, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What is that? That's the substitutionary death of Christ. That is how God took my sin, placed it upon Christ, and took his righteousness and placed it upon me. Thank God I'm robed in the righteousness of Christ tonight. My sin is paid for. It'll never be held against me anymore. Jesus paid for it on the cross of Calvary. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There is in this passage the blessedness of his substitution. Now look at the next verse. Reckon he'll be in the next verse. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. My Bible tells me in the book of Isaiah that he gave his cheeks to the smiters and to them that plucked the hair. And we read in the New Testament that they smote him upon the face. Now you think about this, friend. Here's what the Bible said in this verse. It said, when they smite you, you're to turn the other cheek. It is you offering yourself as in a sense to them. And here's what Jesus did. The Lord of glory, the King of kings, the creator of the universe, allowed them to smite him on the cheek. He held their breath in his hand. Somebody said he'd only had to say a word. No, he wouldn't have to say a word. He'd think a thought and it would be the end of them. But he allowed them to buffet him and to smite him. They buffeted him and said, prophesy unto us. Who smote thee? Tell us who it was. They were mocking him. You know what this is? This is the blessedness of his suffering. He not only took my sin upon himself, but he took my suffering upon himself. Paul said, we'll never know the wrath of God. We've been delivered from that wrath of God by what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And I will never suffer for the sin that I committed as a lost man. I'll never suffer for it, because Jesus suffered for it on the cross of Calvary. My friend, Brother Chad Bailey, he pastors out in Pennsylvania. As a matter of fact, he pastors the Slippery Rock Baptist Church. In Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania. I told him he needed to change the name to Solid Rock in Slippery Rock, but he hadn't done it yet. But he was telling me a story about a chief in a village, and he was the law, he was the last word, he was the one that made the law, executed the law, he was in charge of everything. And one day somebody came to him and said, I've been robbed. Someone has stolen into my little hut and stolen some of my precious things. And so the chief gathered all of the people in the village, all the inhabitants together, and he said, now, we have a thief among us. He's stolen something from you. Stolen something from one of the huts. And if you'll step forward and own up to your sin, bring the goods back, then the punishment will be light. But for every day that you tarry, every day that you wait, we're going to add one lash to the punishment. And you'll be tied to the stake in the middle of the village. And the executioner will come with the lash and he will whip you. And we'll add one lash to every day. Well, it went on. It went on a week. It went on 2 weeks. Things keep being stolen. 3 weeks. Finally, after 30 days, it was discovered that it was the chief's elderly mother who'd been stealing. She'd been slipping into huts while people were out and taking little things. So when everyone heard about it, that it was the chief's mother and it was going to be 30 lashes, everybody said she can't survive that. She can't live through that sentence. And so a conversation began. What will he do? It's his own mother. What will he do? He's already put the law into effect. He's already declared the judgment. What will he do? And here was the question. Will love win or will law win? Which will it be? So the day came for the sentence to be executed, and they took that elderly woman to the center of the village, and they tied her arms over her head, and the man stepped up with the whip, and as he drew his arm back, the chief said, "Stop!" Everybody said, "Well, love won." But here's what he did. He walked up. He stood behind her and put his arms around her, and he said, "Carry on with the sentence." And then they stepped back, and they said, "Yes, love won. And law won too," as he gave his back to the whip. I would say to you, that's what happened at Calvary. Love won and law won. He loved me enough to go and pay my penalty and suffer for all of my sins, the suffering of the Christ on the cross. When I read over in the book of Romans and Paul is making an indictment against all of mankind, he talks about the Jew being guilty and the Gentile, the religious and the irreligious. And he talks about all that. And then in chapter 2, and I think it starts in verse 4, he'll say this. He'll say, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath, unto the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." I take that to mean that Paul said with all the sin of mankind, it was as though God had a treasure chest and every sin demanded a payment. Every sin demanded suffering, and God in his mercy took all of that suffering and put it in a great chest, a treasure chest waiting to one day be turned over and spilled out. And you know when he did it? When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, God, as it were, turned that treasure chest over and poured out all that wrath and all that suffering on the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and because of that, I will never know the suffering that I should have known for my sin. There is the blessedness of his sacrifice, the blessedness of his substitution, his suffering. Look at the next one. Look in verse 40. "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." I've been trying to study this, and the coat and the cloak, they have a little different meaning in Bible times than they mean today. Today, the coat and the cloak are basically the same garment. They're an outer garment. But in the day that the scripture was written, when Jesus preached the sermon, the coat was the outer garment and the cloak was the inner garment. And so if you go to law and someone sues you and the judge says you're going to have to give him your coat, that'd be your outer garment. Now, if I give someone my outer garment, I'm still in pretty good shape. But if I give them my inner garment, then I'm shamed. I'm naked. I'm exposed. And I thought about what they did to Jesus. The Bible said they took him into the common hall. And those soldiers, that guard, the Bible said they stripped him. They shamed him. It was their purpose. It was their design to shame the blessed Son of God. And he was shamed. But it wasn't his own shame, it was my shame. You know, man has always, we've always been good at covering up. We've been taught it ever since we were little.
Cover it up. Don't let anybody know. Buck up. Cover it up. And mankind in the garden, when he sinned, did the same thing. Covered it up. Tried to cover the sin. Cover themselves with the leaves. Cover themselves. That's what mankind always does. Now they're covering ourselves in religion, and we're covering ourselves in morality, and we're covering ourselves in education. We're covering ourselves in all kind of different ways. We're using science. But no matter how much we cover ourselves, the Hebrew writer said all things are naked and open with him with whom we have to do, and there is no covering that can turn back the eyes and the gaze of God. He sees us. He sees us in the darkest moments. He hears the conversations that are spoken in the corner, in the quiet and whispered. There's no deed that is ever done that God is not aware of. The eyes of the Lord and all the earth behold him, the good and the evil. And to stand before him in our natural condition, we are shamed. And we ought to be ashamed. But here's what I read in the book of Revelation. John gets to view, and he gets a view into heaven. He's going to see some folks that are, they call themselves kings and priests, by the way. When you read in Revelation 5, they're singing the song and they call themselves kings and priests. And then you go back to Revelation, I believe it's chapter 1, where John talks about this. He said, unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests. Who is John talking about? He's talking about the church. And he mentioned the church as kings and priests in chapter 1. And guess where the church is in chapter number 4? They in heaven before the tribulation comes in. And so John saw them there. But when he saw those elders that called them, that's the church. Somebody said, preacher, are you sure you're going to heaven? Yep, John already saw me there. He already got a glimpse of me over there. And the elders there, the kings and the priests, but you know what? They're not naked in heaven. They're not shamed in heaven. They're robed in white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. You say, preacher, where'd it come from? That's the righteousness of Christ. It was imputed to us because of what he did at Calvary. Because of that, we'll never be shamed before God. We can stand before God and we can bow and we can come into the throne of grace, and we can come boldly on the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because we're robed in the righteousness of Christ and will be for all eternity. So we're not shamed, but here is the blessedness of his shame. He took my shame. He not only took my sin, he not only took my suffering, but he took my shame on the cross of Calvary. Here's another verse. Watch verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, if I understand correctly, this was a Persian law originally. And the law stated that if a Persian was on business for the government, especially the business of what they called the post, delivering edicts from the royalty to the people, if his camel came up lame or his horse came up lame or his chariot lost a wheel, whatever, he could confiscate whatever he needed in order to finish his job. And the Romans took this law and they modified it. They adapted it and modified it to themselves. And their law said that if a Roman soldier was going about his business and he needed help, he didn't have to have a breakdown. You were a subjugated race. Perhaps you were a Jew or some other subjugated race. He had the right to take you and compel you, force you. You had no choice. You had to carry whatever burden he put you, gave you, and you had to carry it for a mile. That was the law. I read one writer who said that what some would do is they'd go outside of their dwelling places and outside of where they worked, and they would mark off a thousand paces, which was a Roman mile, and then they'd drive a stake in the ground. And the reason they did it was they wanted to know exactly how far they had to carry, and they weren't going one step further. Right. They were going to just do what the law told them to do and not go one step further. Now, here the Bible says, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. What's he saying? He's saying go beyond what anybody can demand of you. I'd submit to you that's what Christ did. He went beyond what anyone could have demanded of him. He went beyond. You know what he did? He went the second mile. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but here's what Peter said. Peter said of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Here is what Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Here is what God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Here's what Jesus said of himself, lo, I come in the volume of this book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He said in another place, I do always those things which please the Father. No one had a right to ask Jesus or command Jesus to go to the cross, because the wages of sin is death, but he did not sin. Death had no hold over him, but he went that second mile. He went beyond what could be demanded, beyond what could be commanded. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He went beyond what was expected of him. Why? Because he was taking my place. Here is the blessedness of the sacrifice of the Lord, who went beyond, who did more. I know what it means in the Bible when they go to that garden and they're going to pray and Jesus leaves them there, and the scripture said he went a little farther. I know what it means. I know he left them there. I know what the application is, and he left them there and he went a little further. But whenever I read it, I think to myself, that's what he did at Calvary. He went a little further. Why didn't he stop and say, you know what? Nobody has a demand on me. Nobody can lay a claim on me. There's no law that I broke. There's no law that I did not fulfill. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Nobody could say to him, you weren't what you're supposed to do. You have to pay. Nobody could say that. But he went to the cross willingly because he loved you, and because he loved me, he went the second mile. Now let me say this to you tonight. Here's what we ought to do. Here's what we ought to do, because all of us, we're like that subjugated race. We've all got a stake somewhere. Yeah. We've driven a stake, and here's what we've said. I'll go so far, but I won't go any further. Right. Preacher, you asked me to do this, but you know, I got my stake right here. I just can't go beyond that. I don't think I'm able to do that. All of us have a stake driven somewhere. Yes. It might be in our giving. Yes. Amen. It might be in our soul winning. It might be in our service, our faithfulness. Somewhere we've got a stake driven. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't drive a stake and say, I won't go any further than that? Right. No one can ask me to go any further. No one can ask me to do more. No one can ask me to go beyond. Aren't you glad he didn't have a stake like that? I tell you what we ought to do tonight. We ought to pull up some stakes. Yes. We ought to say, all right, Lord, no limits with me. I will say to you, not my will, but thine be done. I will go the second mile. I'll go the third mile. We ought to say to him, Lord, you put no limits on yourself when you were dying for my sin. I will put no limits on myself as I give my life for you. We ought to say, no limits, Lord, no limits. I'll go where you have me to go. I'll do what you have me to do. I was preaching in West Virginia. No, I was in Ohio at the West Virginia line. The preacher that I'm going to tell you about was in West Virginia, and there is a dear elderly man. You say, preacher, what is an elderly man? Anybody older than me? There's a dear elderly preacher. I mean, he is the sweetest. He's just the sweetest fellow you ever want to be around in your life. Just walks with God. Always. He's not loud and boisterous, but he's always rejoicing in the good things of God. And you just get around him, it's kind of contagious. And he's up in years. And I did not know his story. And I was preaching in Ohio not too long ago. And he's not far from there. He's in West Virginia. And he got him a passport and came across the line and had his green card. And he came to the service. And then one night, his daughter and son-in-law go to the church I was preaching at, and so they came over and ate with us. And I got to hear his testimony, which I'd never heard. He worked for DuPont, and he worked there for years and years, and he had 9 years left till he could retire. So they came to him one day, and they said, now, we know you have 9 years left before you can retire. And I think he was 50 years old at that time. Said, we know you have 9 years left, but we've got this program going where, because of things that you've accumulated over the year and time that you didn't take off, and this program we're trying to put in place, you could go ahead and retire right now with full retirement. And I said to him, no, I don't think I could do that. He said, I like my job, and I'd just soon finish out my 9 years. So he went home, and he was praying.
And the Lord said, I want you to go in and take that deal. And I want you to retire. So he went back in the next day and he told him, he said, well, I guess I'm going to take that deal. I'm going to retire now. So he retired. And just a little while after he retired, I don't know if it was a matter of days or weeks, just a little while after that, while he's praying, God called him to preach. God said, I want you in the ministry. And so at that age, he surrendered to the ministry, and he's in his 80s now. He's been pastoring ever since then. You know what he did? He pulled up his stake. He said, well, preacher, I don't know if God could use me here. He would if you'd pull that stake up. So, well, I don't know what God could do with my life. Oh, there's no telling what God do with your life if you just pull that stake up. What can he do if you got a stake and you say, I'm going to go this far and I'm not going any further? What can he do? But if you pull that stake up, you know, you never know what God do with your life. If you say, Lord, no limits, no quitting place, no stake. You just do with me what you will. Why should I, preacher? Because Jesus did that for you. And he did that for me. And how can we do less than to give him our lives with no limits? No limits. I will say this to you, and then I'll go on and give you this last point. But I'll say this to you also. I want you to think about the Roman soldier coming through, and he's carrying a heavy burden. And he looks at that Jewish man, and he said, you got to carry this burden. It's the law. Take it and carry it. And that Jewish man would go along. It's the conqueror demanding something of the conquered. But that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus did. Jesus the conqueror came by my way when I was carrying the burden. The burden of my awful sin and my wicked past. And he said to me, I'll carry that burden for you if you let me. I'll take the burden of your sin and you never have to carry it again. And I'm going to tell you, on March the 10th of 1980, about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night at 110 North Forest Street in Wayland, Michigan, in the northernmost bedroom of the house, he took my burden, and I've never had to bear the burden of my sin again. Thank God for Jesus who bore my sin to the cross of Calvary. It is the blessedness of his sacrifice. Look at one more verse. Verse number 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Here's the blessedness of his salvation. Now think about what Jesus said. He just said, if somebody comes to you and asks for what you have, I want you to give it to them. You know what happens to every sinner that comes to Jesus and asks him for what he has? He gives it to them. The preacher preached on the woman of Samaria today. And if I remember this right, when he came in and he sat down on that well and she came up in the heat of the day, he told us about it, it's wonderful this morning. And she came at that time because she didn't want to meet anybody else. She didn't want to do any explanations. And she got up there. She probably heard everything that you can hear. And she didn't want to hear anymore. And he's sitting there and he said, give me to drink. And she said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a Samaritan woman, seeing that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? And here's what he said. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh unto thee, thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, I want you to think about that. He said, if you knew what you needed, and you knew that I was the only one that could give it to you, if you'd ask me, I'd let you have it. I'm going to tell you, that's how simple it is to get born again. People adding all kinds of things in it, putting this on it, putting the other thing on it. My dear friend the other day, Joe Arthur, my dear friend, was in a meeting, and I saw him a couple weeks later. He said, Brother Brian, he said, I heard some of the most awful heresy from a pulpit recently from an elder preacher. And I said, what was it? And he said, I know when I prayed. He said, I know I repented, but I'm not sure if I believed or not. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you didn't believe, you didn't get saved. Amen. Amen. Belief and repentance go together.
There, could I put it two sides of the same coin? Paul said, everywhere I go, here's what I preach, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll come to God in repentance, you say, preacher, what is it? It's turning to Him. It's knowing that you can't get yourself there. It's knowing that you can't earn your way in. It's turning to Him. It's coming God's way. It's taking your place as a sinner before God. And then if you realize Jesus is your only hope and trust what He did on the cross of Calvary and nothing else, what'll happen? God will save you. Amen. Somebody said, well, I don't know if I asked right. He didn't tell us how to ask. He just said, come and ask. Are you listening now? Just come and ask. Just come and ask. Come as a sinner to the Savior and ask Him. C.H. Spurgeon one day was, he had been coming visiting a boy's home. There were boys everywhere. Wall to wall boys in this home. And he looked around. He said to the director, I don't understand. You got so many young people here. He said, so many boys. How do you decide who to take and who not to take? He said, well, did you look at the door when you came in? Did you read the sign? He said, I didn't see the sign. He said, go out and look at it. So he walked out the door, looked up over the door, and the sign said, no destitute boy ever refused. I want to say to you, that's the way it is with salvation. No destitute sinner has ever been refused. And if you come to Him knowing you need salvation and He's the only one give it to you, if you'll ask Him, I believe He'll save you. I'm glad He's still saving souls. We saw that this morning. I've seen some souls saved this year. It's been wonderful. I've seen young people saved. Last week we had an adult lady saved Sunday morning and a young child after the service. I stand in the back and a little boy come to me about that tall. His name was Caleb. He looked at me and he said, I know you know how to be saved and I want to be saved. And so he got saved that night. I was preaching up in Indiana and there was a man. He was sitting out here and he was visiting that day and he was in the middle of the pew and we got done preaching and I had the invitation and I saw him. He'd look this way and then he'd look that way. And he was trying to figure out how to get out of that pew and he couldn't figure out how to get out. And I saw him, so I said, listen, if you can't figure out how to get out, I'll be standing at the back in a few minutes. Come back and see me. And as soon as we turned the crowd loose, here he come. He said, I couldn't get out of the pew, but I sure do want to get saved. And he got saved back there. Then I was up in Michigan, a lady sitting in the back and the same thing happened. She didn't come forward and I saw she's struggling with it. And so I said, just before I close, I said, now I'd be a little bit shy about coming forward. I'll be standing in the back. Come see me. As soon as we got done, here she come. She said, I sure would like to get saved. I was shy about going forward, but I sure would like to get saved. I'm telling you, God is still in the saving business and He won't turn a sinner away that comes on His terms. He said, give to him that asketh thee and from him that would borrow of thee. Turn not thou away. Now, here's what I look at. I see these verses, and I see Jesus. Now, Bible students call this the law of retaliation, and I think that's appropriate because all the retaliation that should have come on me came on Christ. All the suffering, all the pain, all the shame, all of it that should have been on me was laid on Him at the cross of Calvary. I tell you, brethren, we owe Him everything we have and everything we are. We owe Him our time. We owe Him our finances. We owe Him our talents, our abilities. We owe Him everything because He gave everything for us. He's a wonderful Savior, isn't He? Amen. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. And I want to say to you tonight, if you got a stake in your life and God spoke to you about it in the message, won't you yank it up out of the ground? Instead of saying, now, Lord, I don't think I can do that, say this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And Lord, if this is what you want of me, this is what I'll do. If this is what you ask of me, this is what I'm willing to do. Say, preacher, I don't have the ability. He has the ability. When Moses said to him one day, when God said, I'm going to use you to bring the children of Israel out, and Moses said, who am I? Here's what God said. He said, I am. Doesn't matter who you are, matters who I am. And God can meet the need, and God can make of you whatever He wants. If you just surrender to Him, just yank the stake out of the ground. Just yank it up. Just yank it up. Say, Lord, here's my life. Do with me what you will. And there's no telling what He'll do in that second mile. No telling. There may be somebody here and you're lost without God. You've never been saved. Jesus loves you and He died on the cross and He died in your place. And He wants to save you if you'll trust Him tonight.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would there be anybody tonight lift their hand up and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know the Lord. I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that my sins have ever been forgiven, but I'd like to be saved. Would you pray for me?" If you lift your hand, I'll see it and I'll pray for you. Is anybody like that? I see that hand. Is there somebody else? I see that hand. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. You could put your hand down. Is there somebody else? I sure would like to be saved. I'll tell you what you ought to do tonight. In a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to have an invitation. If you just get up from where you are and just come right down. Come right down the front. We'll get a lady to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved and know it. That's it. Come on. God will save you tonight. Maybe there's a Christian tonight. You'd say, "Preacher, I got some stakes and I need to pull them up. Will you pray for me?" Is there anybody like that tonight? I'm having a hard time thinking about it, but I want to pull them up. Anybody else? Thank you. Now, Father, help us tonight. Help your people. Help this dear one that's on her way to the altar. And Lord, I know you'll save her if she'll call on you. You've never turned away a repentant sinner. So I pray for her. And then, Lord, I pray for the rest of us. You help us with our stakes. We'll pull them up. We'll go beyond. We'll do what you'd have us to do. Help us tonight. And thank you for being a wonderful and blessed Savior. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. We're standing. Some are at the altar. If God dealt with your heart, our brother's going to sing. And you all come while we're waiting here.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender
a moment. Invitation still open. I believe God spoke to a lot of our hearts tonight, and He probably spoke to some of us as believers We ought to check and see if we've driven a stake in the ground that we ought to pull up. We've told God somewhere, this is as far as I'm going and no further. It's dangerous to make statements to God like that. I'm starting on my 50th year here, and I remember when I told God I wouldn't come to Haines City, Pastor. Got to watch that stuff. Somebody said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him what you won't do. You ever think about that? Some of you have done that. Just so far, no further. Be a good time tonight to say, Lord, I'll go as far as you want me to go, and I don't have any limits. The Bible speaks about Israel, one of their sins. They says they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited, tried to limit God, tried to stop God. Not wise, dangerous. What a powerful message tonight for us. Powerful message. Be seated in the congregation. We'll share some.